أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. واتخذوا من دون الله آلهة لعلهم ينصرون، لا يستطيعون نصرهم وهم لهم جند محضرون. Verse number 75 and 74 we did last week. They have advantages, and they have taken gods besides Allah that they may be helped. They shall not be able to assist them, and they shall be a host brought up before them. Now, last week we mentioned about why the unbelievers, the idolaters, would assume idols, would worship idols beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to the verse number 74, which was, maybe they will be helped. They seek the help from these idols, that's why they are worshipping them. وَاتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ آلِهَةً لَعَلَّهُمْ يُنصَرُونَ. The verse number 75 says, لَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ نَصْرَهُمْ وَهُمْ لَهُمْ جُنْدٌ مُحْضَرُونَ. They will not be able to help them, and they will be troops, a host. Jund is usually used for army. Troops which are brought up before them, muhdharun, means they are summoned up before these idols, or idols are summoned up before them, according to differences of opinion which we will discuss here. Now, first of all, it says that they are not going to help them. They are powerless. And secondly, it says, وَهُمْ لَهُمْ جُنْدٌ مُحْضَرُونَ. They are a host, a set of troops which will be summoned before them. Now, some of the exegetes say that the first pronoun refers to the idols, and the second pronoun here refers to the mushrikun, that these idols will be summoned on the day of judgment to come and line up before them as a jund, as an army, as a set of troops. I don't think we can find any support for this widespread opinion of many exegetes, because not all the idols will be brought forward, will be summoned before all the idolaters, or a group of them. The minority opinion, which is of course the more reasonable opinion, is that these idols, these idolaters, will be summoned as troops for the idols. Now, what does this mean? The idolaters will be summoned as troops for the idols. This is in fact what has been mentioned in the Quran in many, many different places, in many different expressions. يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ, for example, the day will call each people by their imam, by their leader. Or يَوْمَ تُدْعَى كُلُّ أُمَّةٍ بِكِتَابِهَا, the day where all nations will be called towards their book. Now, their book is what they have done. And if they have worshipped an idol, they will be called towards that idol. And that idol will be their leader on the day of judgment. Not the idol which they have made by their hands, but the concept which they have followed. The idea that they have worshipped will be their imam on the day of judgment. Therefore, the first pronoun goes back to the idolaters. These idols will not be able to help them, and these idolaters will be summoned on the day of judgment in hosts as troops of the idols that they have worshipped. لا يستطيعون نصرهم وهم لهم جند محضرون. Now, why are they summoned? This idea of ihdar, summoning up, bringing forward into groups, is mentioned in many places in the Quran about those who are brought forward, who are summoned for punishment. Of course, everyone is going to be summoned on the Day of Judgment and will be held accountable, except very few elites of human race. However, not all are summoned for punishment, for azab. And this ihdar is mentioned in many other verses of the Quran for punishment. For example, in Surah Maryam, in verse number 67, 66, 67, 68, it says, وَيَقُولُ الْإِنسَانُ أَإِذَا مَا مِتُّ لَسَوْفَ أُخْرَجُ حَيَّا. And says, man, when I am dead, shall I truly be brought forth alive? أَوَلَا يَذْكُرُ الْإِنسَانُ أَنَّا خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَلَمْ يَكُ شَيْئًا. Does not man remember that we created him before when he was nothing? So it is very easy for us to bring them back for counting. And then it says, فَوَرَبِّكَ لَنَحْشُرَنَّهُمْ وَالشَّيَاطِينَ ثُمَّ لَنُحْذَرَنَّهُمْ حَوْلَ جَهَنَّمَ جَثِيًّا. By your Lord, we will most certainly gather them together and the shayateens, then shall we certainly cause them to be present round hell on their knees. Now, this فَوَرَبِّكَ لَنَحْشُرَنَّهُمْ وَالشَّيَاطِينَ is exactly the same thing as is mentioned here in this verse, that لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ نَصْرَهُمْ وَهُمْ لَهُمْ جُنْدٌ مُخْدَرُونَ. The idols will come, will be brought forward, and the idolaters will be brought forward. We will make them present, محضرون, as it is mentioned in this verse, that we will gather them all on the Day of Judgment, and that will be round the hell. It will be the shayateen, the idols, and the idolaters brought forward together. ثُمَّ لَنُحْضَرَنَّهُمْ حَوْلَ جَهَنَّمَ جَثِيًّا. They will be brought to their knees around the hell. So this ihdar, or summoning, which is mentioned in this verse, is summoning these idolaters round the hell. Of course, the verse in Surah Maryam says that everyone would enter hell. وَإِن مِّنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا. Everyone would either enter. Warid has two meanings. One meaning is to enter something. The other meaning is to somehow brought around something. That's why the people who sought water, and they found water in the desert, they were called Warid, someone who comes upon the well, upon the spring. And Warid here might mean someone who will be brought round the hell, not going through the hell. But we have in many ahadith that everyone would pass through the hell. But not everyone will be summoned as such, because many people would pass the hell and they don't realize that it is hell. They don't realize that they have passed the hell. We have in many ahadith that when mu'minun go to Jannah, they would ask each other, weren't we told that everyone would pass through the hell? But we didn't pass through the hell. What happened? And the angels would tell them that, yes, you passed through it, but it was not set alight yet, and it was quenched because of your action, so you did not realize that you passed through it. And of course, it is the other side of what we are doing now. Now we are in the hell. This world is like the hell. And for the idolaters, for the unbelievers, the fire is alight now, because they are being burnt with disbelief in this world now. For the believers, it's not alight. It's all light, rather, light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming to them. So, in the other world, when we pass through that stage, the other world is not somewhere else. It is just another dimension of this world that we are seeing. The Day of Judgment is what we have been through in this world. We go through different phases, but those different phases are not new things. They are just the deeper and deeper dimensions of this life, which will come back to us. So, when we pass through the hell, the mu'minun, when they pass through the hell, they would not realize anything, because they have passed through this world with faith to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that faith is anti-fire, so to speak. Of course, there are some people who never pass through the hell even, and that is those people who never have entered this world with their hearts. Their hearts have never been polluted with what goes on in this world, and those are awliya Allah, which they wouldn't go through that either. So, this verse which says, وَلَنَحْشُرَنَّ لَا يَسْتَطِئُونَ نَصْرَهُمْ وَهُمْ لَهُمْ جُنْدٌ مُحْضَرُونَ is actually another expression of what we have in Surah Maryam, فَوَرَبِّكَ لَنَحْشُرَنَّهُمْ وَالشَّيَاطِينَ. We will gather them and the shayateen, and then we will make them present, we will summon them round the hell on their knees. Now, what's the meaning of jund? Why the expression troops is mentioned here? Of course, you know, troops are actually the body which would support and enhance a commander or a cause. The expression of the Quran is that if you support a cause, you are one of the troops, so to speak, of that cause. If you support, for example, an idea in this world, on the Day of Judgment, you will be among the troops, so to speak, which have supported, which have fought for that cause, whether a good cause or a bad cause. You might be of Junudullah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is mentioned of the Quran. فَإِنَّ جُنْدَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ. Of course, the junood of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the army, the troops of Allah, is going to win finally at the end. Or one might be of junood of shaitan, the troops of shaitan. Whoever puts forward an idea, which is a shaitanic idea, whoever supports and enhances a concept which is a satanic concept, on the Day of Judgment, that would be a member of the troops of the shaitan. And certainly, the troops of the shaitan are going to go to hell with the shaitan. And this, of course, we have to bear in mind. We are somehow loose members of many troops during our lives, because sometimes we support a shaitanic concept, sometimes we support a godly concept. But we have to be careful that at the end we do not support so much shaitanic concepts that we are going to be grouped with the junood of shaitan on the Day of Judgment. Now, about this junood of shaitan, which is of course mentioned here, وَهُمْ لَهُمْ جُنْدٌ مُحْضَرُونَ, in Surah Shu'ara, Surah number 26, we have an explanation of that. If you look from verse number 88, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ, the day where neither wealth nor children would avail anyone. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. What would avail is that someone comes with a healthy heart, a heart which is salim, which is guarded against evil. وَأُزْلِفَتِ الْجَنَّةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, and the paradise will be brought forward for muttaqin. وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِلْغَاوِينَ, and the hell shall be made manifest to the erring ones. I think we have discussed this idea of the Jannah brought near and the hell becoming manifest. being set alight. And we had this in Surah Takwir as well. The Jannah, of course, should be brought forward because it's grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not near us yet. It is the grace which will encompass us on the Day of Judgment. But the Jahannam, it is with us. It is this world that we are somehow, if we live violently in this world, the Jahannam is with us. So it will be manifest on that day. It needn't to be brought forward for us. It's not a grace that Allah should bring it for us, or not a punishment that He wants to somehow put on us extra than what we have in this world. It will just become manifest, or it will just be set alight because it's with us. So بُرَّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِلْغَاوِينَ وَقِيلَ لَهُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْبُدُونَ. And it shall be said to them, where are those that you used to worship? مَنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ, beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. هَلْ يَنْصُرُونَكُمْ أَوْ يَنْتَصِرُونَ. Can they help you, or yet they need help themselves? Well, exactly the same things, that they seek help from these idols in this world. On that world, of course, there will be the troops brought forward after these idols, and they will be asked, are they going to help you, or they need help themselves? If these idols are human beings, for example, if these idols are jinn, for example, are they going to be to help you, or they need help themselves? Certainly they will say they need help themselves. And then it says, فَكُبْكَبُوا فِيهَا هُمْ وَالْغَاوُونَ. They shall be thrown down into it, the hell, which is manifest now. They and the erring ones, of course, those idols, وَجُنُودُ إِبْلِيسَ أَجْمَعُونَ, and all the troops of Iblis. So, in fact, what happens on the Day of Judgment, we have two sets of troops, two sets of armies which fight against each other. Because when you talk about troops, joint armies, it means that there is a fight. And it is mentioned very clearly in the Quran. There is an ongoing fight here between right and wrong. You might place yourself in the army of the righteous, or in the army of the wrongdoers, in the army of Iblis, or in the army of the prophets. Now, one might not be righteous completely, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, but as long as they put themselves in the troop of the righteous, as long as they do not fight for the cause of the wrongdoers, for the cause of the Iblis, they are safe. And this is why many people would go to Jannah without having those standards of the commanders of that troop of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And many people would go to hell without being so evil, just because they have placed themselves in the army of shaitan. Because the army of the shaitan are going to go to hell with them. And this is what, of course, is mentioned in many other verses, that whoever follows you will come with you to hell. We mentioned this here before, that initially hell is created for shaitan only. And whoever which makes himself or herself as a troop of shaitan would go to hell. So we have to be very careful. This I really feel with all my senses, that we have to be very careful what cause we usually support and hold up in this world. Sometimes even Muslims, even mu'minun, they support concepts and causes which are shaitanic causes. They don't know it themselves. And that's why we usually have to seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that in the hustle and bustle of what we do in our everyday life, we do not support something which is a support for concepts which are shaitanic concepts. Sometimes we support things which are very nice, very idyllic in the first view that we have from them. But at the end, we would see that the bottom of it is something which shaitan is holding up. And we don't know that we unwittingly have become a troop of shaitan in that. Okay, so there is an ihdar. The ihdar is for punishment, summoning. And that summoning is for those who are troops of shaitan. In dua we have, of course, Allahumma ij'alni min jundik. Oh God, I ask you to make you one of your troops. فَإِنَّ جُنْدَكَ هُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ. Because at the end of the day, it's your troops who are going to win, not the troops of Shaitan. And it's obvious. Although it might seem that it's troops of Shaitan everywhere winning, but at the end of the day, we should know that it's the troops of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At least on that day of judgment, in which these two troops will be brought forward before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so if this is the case, they all talk about these idols, these vile concepts, ideas, they do not want to worship God, they support values which are completely against godly notions, and they seek help from their idols, from different quarters, and they will be actually troops for those idols on the day of judgment. If this is the case, if Allah is actually in control of all these, فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ, do not be saddened by what they say. Therefore, let not their speech grieve you. فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ. And this is, of course, a type of console for the prophets. Actually, Prophet himself, you can imagine when someone brings a message which sees, which deems to be whole, to be completely light, to be for the benefit of a people, and those people would become so obstinate. And even one's relatives, even one's best friends, they become against what you say. And you really see that what you say is in their benefit, and you don't want anything from them, just want to guide them, just want to take their hand, bring them out of an abyss which they have made for themselves. Then all those quarrels and fighting would somehow let someone down, would make them disappointed. Now Allah says, don't become disappointed with what they say. Don't be saddened with what they do. إِنَّا نَعْلَمُ مَا يُسَرُّونَ وَمَا يُعْلَنُونَ. Surely we know what they do in secret and what they do openly. And if we know it, you should know that we are in control. Don't worry about everything. Of course, this is not just mentioning that Allah knows everything to the Prophet. It's just a reminder. Sometimes, well, everyone needs a reminder that's even the Prophet would see that, well, all these quarrels, all these fights putting against him, why this is going on? And why Allah would let such things to go on? Sometimes we, of course, what Prophet thinks is completely different from what we think. Sometimes we ourselves think that Allah is not in control, especially when it comes to our own affairs. Now, about the affairs of the world, okay, most people would think that Allah is not in control. But for mu'minun, when it comes to their own affairs, we think that Allah is not in control. That's why we are usually sad, worried, and we feel that we are left to ourselves, that we feel we might fail if we don't do our best. Of course, we have to do our best, but that sense of worry that always bothers the heart should not be in the heart of a true believer. Because if we know that Allah is in control, and He is the one who actually has decided about everything, and even if we are in a bad situation, in a difficult trouble, we should know that this is known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if we are righteous, He is not actually letting us down. He is putting us through different stages so that to uplift us, to upgrade us. So why should we worry? So we always need this reminder that Allah knows what goes hidden and what goes goes in open. And if we know this, of course, there is no worry. Now, this is a reminder to the Prophet, peace be on him. And of course, if someone is at the midst of those struggles for guiding people, then of course, Prophet would need these type of reminders all the time, that do not worry, do not think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is out of control. فَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ غَوْلُهُمْ إِنَّا نَعْلَمُ مَا يُسَرُّونَ وَمَا يُعْلَنُونَ. And of course, we might say that Prophet is somehow above that type of attitude and mental situation which would need this reminder. Although the Quran says that even the Prophet would need that reminder. But this is a reminder for the believers. And of course, this is an information for the unbelievers who think that they can go against the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, then it comes to the, it continues with the argument which started at the beginning of these sets of verses, which of course started with verse 71, أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّا خَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا أَنْعَامًا فَهُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُونَ, mentioning the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how He with His own power has brought everything, has created everything for human beings. And then it says that why human beings are arguing with us so firmly in their erroneous beliefs. أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الْإِنسَانِ أَنَّا خَلَقْنَاهُ مِن نُطْفَةٍ فَإِذَا هُوَ خَصِيمٌ مُبِينٌ. Does not man see that we have created him from the small seed? Nutfah, of course, is that small water. Nutfah in literally means water, and a very, very small water is called nutfah. So it really doesn't mean seed as it's translated here. It just means a little small bit of water. فَإِذَا هُوَ خَصِيمٌ مُبِينٌ. Then, lo, he is an open disputant. If we ponder on this verse, I think our attitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what we think about the world, ourselves, Allah, will become very lenient, so to speak. We would not go stubbornly arguing things which concerns with the creation of the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, he reminds us, of course, the disbelievers, but here he says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الْإِنسَانِ. All human beings should notice this. Whenever you are entangled in lots of difficulties and problems, or whenever you want to argue something very firmly and obstinately, then remember that you were just a simple, meager, not even a drop, very, very, very little microscopic small bit of water. And from that you develop. Now, what you want to say to your Lord who created you from that? You want to say why you are not giving me the things I want, my sustenance. Or you want to argue how have you created this world? It would have been better if you have created it in another way, for example. This is what we usually think. It would have been better if God had done such things. Why is he doing such silly things, for example? Of course, we don't say it, but it is in our mind that why Allah is doing such a thing? Well, it would have been better if he had done so and so. And of course, the disbelievers, you know how they discuss these things. Well, they should remember what they were. And now you could remember, if you put these nutfahs, of course, when sometimes we think, of course, above our own selves, we think that all human race has the whole knowledge of about everything, and they can, of course, this knowledge accumulated through experience. With that, we could actually go and put an argument forward against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if you put all these nutfahs of human beings, several billion human beings, from the beginning up till now, from that little bit of water they were created, how much water it will become? Probably a bucket of water, not more than that. I mean, what is human race? A bucket of water. And this has developed, of course, through the knowledge and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to this type of civilization which we see today. Whatever thought which comes to our mind about human race, about creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, well, this bucket of water, of course, doesn't know everything. We should know this. If we are reasonable, if we are knowledgeable, we should know that this bucket of water is nothing compared to the universe. And is nothing compared to those supreme beings created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, whatever we want to say, we have to remember this. And when it comes to individual human beings, of course, we have to be more humble and more humiliated in the face of the situation. So, does not man see that we have created him from small bitter water, which is nutfa? فَإِذَا هُوَ خَسِيمٌ مُبِينٌ And then they start to dispute with us about things. If you imagine that would become very funny. I mean, disputing things with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with His Messenger. And then some of these arguments and disputes are like this, which is mentioned. وَضَرَبَ لَنَا مَثَلًا وَنَسِيَ خَلْقَهُ قَالَ مَنْ يُحْيَ الْعِظَامَ وَحِيَ رَمِيمٌ He strikes a likeness for us, an example, and forgets his own creation. He says, who will give life to the bones when they are rotten? Now, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this type of mind which wants to know about everything and which is a disputant type of mind. But we have to know where we can use and we have right to use this argument and against whom. This is very important. If there is a message coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us something, we shouldn't think that since our reason cannot analyze it, we are in the position to dispute and to argue it. We can actually analyze to know further, but there is no point for a small little bit of water to argue with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is one of the arguments. Of course, when Allah says, I will raise you on the day of judgment, don't ask how, because you should know that He is able to do it. If He was able to create you out of that little bit of water, He certainly is able to do everything. I mean, sometimes people ask about miracles and such things. I usually say, you just look at yourself. Just look at me. I am a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, you can imagine what I was, say, about 40, 50 years ago. Okay? And you can imagine, you can see what am I now. So I am a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What other miracle you want to see from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You yourself are a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your children are miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, if Allah had that power to create you, doesn't He have power to do anything virtually? وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ غَلِيرٍ I mean, if you see how He has put all these things together, you should know that virtually He is powerful to do whatever He wants. So He says, وَضَرَبَ لَنَا مَثَلًا He brings an example for us. وَنَسِيَ خَلْقَهُ He forgets how He has created Himself, which is in itself a miracle, a very strong proof of the Day of Judgment. Our being here is a strong proof that the Day of Judgment is possible. Sometimes people say that, how is it possible that when we go to Jannah we have all those things? It is not imaginable. Well, imagine what you see in this world. I mean, was that this imaginable before we come to this world? When we were in wombs of our mothers, was that imaginable for us that we come to such a world, having such ni'mat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It was not. Now, why should we think that it is impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create such a world, such an idyllic, such an ideal world that, of course, say in paradise everyone would enjoy, would have what they want? It is not, of course, impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, one of the things which is usually taken to be far, far away from possibility is resurrection of the dead. So people usually start to argue this, that how God is going to resurrect someone who is dead, how they come back to life. وَذَرَبَ لَنَا مَثَلًا وَنَسِيَ خَلْقَهُ قَالَ مَنْ يُحْيَ الْعِظَامَ وَهِيَ رَمِيمٌ They would say, who would give life to the bones when they are rotten, when they are like ashes? Now, this was an instance where one of the idolaters went to a graveyard of one of his relatives and took the bones out of that graveyard, the bones that he knew belonged to whom. Then he took it to the Prophet. And in front of the Prophet, he crushed the bones and made it like ashes. And just gave it to the wind to go by the wind. And then, well, of course, everyone was amazed what he was doing in front of the Prophet. Just pounding the bone and then giving the ashes, the powder to the wind. Then after he did this, he said, I knew to whom this bone belonged. I know to whom this bone belonged. And you tell that Allah is going to raise the dead. Tell me how this bone is going to come back to life after it is gone with the wind as powder. So, قَالَ مَنْ يُحْيَى الْعِظَامَ وَهِيَ رَمِيمٌ. Who would give life to this bone after it's like that? Now, well, the answer is very simple, very easy. قُلْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ وَهُوَ بِكُلَّ خَلْقٍ عَلِيمٌ. Say, he will give life to them who brought them into existence in the first place. And he is cognizant of all creation. He knows every type of creation. Well, as I said, if this bone, which came out of nothing, of course, our bones have grown virtually out of nothing. As I say, that little bit of water of which we are created is insignificant, is as nothing really. Now, if all these bones, all these powers, qualities, senses could brought out of nothing, virtually out of nothing, so isn't God able to bring these rotten bones back to life again? Well, certainly he is. قُلْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ خَلْقٍ عَلِيمٍ. And he knows all types of creation. Bringing it out of nothing, or restoring life to them, or whatever you can think, he is of course able. الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُم مِّنَ الشَّجَرَ الْأَخْضَرَ نَارًا فَإِذَا أَنْتُم مِّنْهُ تُوْقِدُونَ. He who has made for you the fire from the green tree, so that with it you kindle fire. There is a discussion in this verse, inshallah, we leave it for next week. But this is again a support for what was said before, that if he is able to bring forward fire, to make fire from a green tree which has water, and water and fire are against each other, then he should be able to bring life back to the dead bodies. Okay, we leave this for next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi ta'ala.
Okay, yeah, Sarfaz, bismillah.
Alaykum as-salam.
Very early on, you were mentioning about the concepts that we sometimes find very fair-seeming and very reasonable, and they're really very wrong concepts, and they're held up by shaitan. Could you give us some real examples in this world that we may fall into this trap and follow these concepts? Please.
Yes, there are many, many concepts. Say one example which is very common and in vogue is, for example, equality of men and women. Okay, it is a very fair-seeming concept. We know that this equality does not exist in Islam. Fairness exists in Islam, of course. When you talk about equality, then it comes to equality of dress, equality in marriage, equality in inheritance, in all such concepts, which is really, really in vogue today. And when we go to the bottom of it, we would see that it is against the modesty, which Quran and all religions are actually supporting very much. And of course, giving due rights to the extent possible, that such a modesty is preserved, is the ultimate goal of the Quran and all religions. But sometimes we support these concepts in a secular way. We exactly take these secular concepts, which are very popular, and want to support them in a way that they negate at the end of the day the principal values of Islam. And we have to be careful about this. Now, the Iranian parliament last week passed a law of equality of men and women in inheritance. Okay, certainly this law is going to be quashed by the Guardian Council because it's against the very explicit ruling of the Quran. However, supporting such an idea is, of course, out of a sense of justice that everyone would feel that should be there, out of a sense of fairness that we think that, well, why not? Why shouldn't they be equal in every aspect? And why shouldn't we support such an idea? However, when we go to the very root of it, we would see that it would create a society like the society in which you are living now in the West. I mean, these ideas would give rise to things that one would not really want, one would not really support. However, they come back to that. The other idea, for example, is democracy. Of course, democracy is very good. Everyone would like it. Freedom of speech, freedom of opinion, all these things are good. But sometimes we go to the very extreme supporting democracy that we don't know. At the end of the day, we are negating the main principles of Islam and the Quran. If we really uphold freedom of opinion to the extent which is now upheld in the West, we have to have, of course, gay freedom in Islam. We have to have freedom of, say, for example, fornication, which is now very popular in the West, and all such things. So, usually, and these are just very explicit examples of it, there are many more tacit and complicated examples, which if we think about it carefully, we can realize that usually we are supporting things which at the end of the day go against our principles. You see, I usually say that Shaitan is silly. Yeah, he is silly in some aspects, but he is very tactful and smart in some other aspects. He never comes to us and puts his concepts and ideas straightforwardly and say, you have to support this, for example. No, these are somehow convoluted in a way that you cannot realize that this is a shaitanic idea. They come with a face, with an appearance, which you cannot actually distinguish between the haq and batil of it. And this is what Amir al-Mu'minin says, that batil never shows itself with its true face. And if it showed itself with its true face, no believer would ever have supported a batil. What happens? There is always a grain of haq and an amount of batil coming together. And then you cannot realize, at the top is haq, at the top is nice words, at the bottom is batil. That's you of course do not see. And you come to know about it after you have experienced, you have supported. You see, here the church in the West, of course, if you want to analyze why the West has reached such a status, such a position, we have to analyze many factors together. But one of the factors which contributed to the present status of the West was the support of some people from the church, of some ideas, which they themselves didn't know what would be the final ending of it. And if now they come out of their graves and they see that the final ending, what eventually the events created in the society, they will be really surprised. So, well, on the other hand, I have to say, there is another side to it. The men and women, for example, although they are not equal, but they should be given their due rights. Now, to oppose this type of equality which exists in the West, we go to the other extreme and deprive women of their due rights even in our societies and in our families. And that is again a type of smear, a type of makeup of Shaitan, saying that, well, see what has happened? Don't you want to safeguard, to support your values? You have to do this, you have to act like this. So it is very, very delicate and very subtle. what ideas we have to put up, hold up and support.
Thank you, Sheikh. Sisters? Sheikh, just to continue for the Sarfraz's point, so in the Quran, when it says that this is how the wealth should be distributed, is that just a recommendation or it's something obligatory? Because why has the Iranian parliament discussed this issue, saying that they want to distribute equally between men and female?
Well, Iranian parliament actually can discuss legislations in any way they see which is suitable for the modern society. And of course, according to the law, then there is a guardian council which would supervise the legislations. There are many causes for this. There are jurists. Well, one of the most prominent ones, of course, was Ayatollah Khomeini himself, which think that the laws of Islam, especially when it comes to social laws, are not so rigid that we cannot somehow bring new legislations, introduce new legislations into the legal system of Islam. We can do that. And the whole system of Walayatul Faqih is actually envisaged as such a system which we can let new legislations to come into Islam. And we have in Iran many legislations approved by the Guardian Council, approved by Imam Khomeini himself, which are somehow contrary to the very literal sense of Sharia. Well, there are many examples. Say, for example, at the beginning of the revolution, we have this this commotion and dispute about Employment Act, that what are the rights of the employees against employers. You know, according to the Islamic Sharia, employment is just a mutual contract between employer and employee, and no third party can stipulate any conditions or any terms for it. Now, at the beginning of the revolution, the Iranian parliament legislated laws which enabled government to stipulate terms and conditions against employers in the benefit of employees. This was, of course, quashed by the Guardian Council, saying that this is against the rules of Islam. However, well, of course, after, I think, 1-2 years of dispute, it went to Imam Khomeini himself, and he quashed the opinion of the Guardian Council. And at the end, this Employment Act was ratified, enabling the government to stipulate terms and conditions in the benefit of employees. Now, we might say that this is one of those issues which have somehow introduced laws against the Sharia. However, a person like Imam Khomeini would say, this is not against Sharia, I would tell you, so it could be brought in as something new in Islamic legislation. Another example I can say is the family law. There were many changes in family law coming introduced after the revolution, especially supporting women in the family. They were all actually supported by direct support of Imam Khomeini himself. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been ratified. However, as I said, the problem is that we should draw a line that where this is going to benefit the main values and principles and where this is going to harm them. It is very, very difficult. It is something which sometimes become impossible to distinguish. However, if there is a help and guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would become somehow as a type of intuitional understanding for a person. So when I say that we have to be careful, we should not support ideas which at the face of it they seem very plausible, but at the bottom they are shaitanic. You could say that, for example, was that Employment Act included in this? I would say yes, but on the, from the other aspect, that if that was not ratified, at the top of it, it was a Sharia type of veneer which people were putting up, but at the bottom of it was oppression and injustice. Now, you might say that this is the same in relation with men and women interaction in the society. It is very difficult to find out. We have to really know what are the principal values of Islam. And without knowing that, we cannot really, at the face of a judge, what is going to be a support of Shaitan, what is going to be support for Rahman. And to know those principal values, a person should be really, really knowledgeable about the Quran, I say. Quran is very important in putting forward these values. And certainly for us as lay people, we have to follow those whom we see not only knowledgeable, but having really high faith added with that knowledge, to that knowledge, so that we could really rely on the sense of discerning and distinguishing between right and wrong.
Thank you. Can we go to sister first, and then we'll come to... Yeah, please.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
You know, when you said that the Prophet was worried, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I know the seen and unseen, and you referred that to us as well. The Prophet knew the what was going to happen to these people. But we are worried when we don't know what is going to happen. So our worry is different. Is that right? I mean, we can't detach ourselves from worrying. Mm-hmm. Because the...
No, even if we do not know, and it's not, of course, quite certain whether the Prophet completely knew what was going to happen. Certainly many things went around the Prophet which Prophet did not know. Like, for example, the Quran says, there are lots of munafiqun around you, you do not know them. We know them. But the whole point is that although we do not have knowledge of eventuality of things, we have to know that they are in God's control. And He is fully aware of what's going on and fully powerful to stop or to initiate something. And in our own case, we should know that we are really, really in His hands and His grace and bounty, so we shouldn't worry about anything. أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَا اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ The awliya Allah, they have no fear, they never become sad, of course.
We worry whether we are doing the right thing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The worry is not, you know, when we see our relatives or whatever, the worry is, are we doing our duty by Him? That's the worry.
Yeah, of course, that's the point to worry about. That is the only point to worry about, actually. Nothing else. And this is mentioned in Nahjul Balagha about Awliya Allah. It says, فَخَرَجَ مِنَ الْهُمُومِ إِلَّا حَمَّنْ وَاحِدًا إِنْفَرَدَ بِهِ They have come out of all worries. Ham is worry, actually. It says, Awliya Allah, they have come out of all worries, except one worry, which always bothers them, and that is their duty towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the only worry they have, Awliya Allah.
Nizar,
what I have heard today is really something that I have never considered, that some of the laws of Islam and the modern context can be discussed and challenged. When you gave us this example of law of inheritance, you obviously had already made up your mind, and you made a statement that the Guardian Council will hopefully overrule this. So it shows that you're already on one camp.
Not hopefully, they will certainly do that. No, from the experience that I have from Guardian Council, I know that they will certainly would overrule this.
But there may be equally vociferous counterclaims and arguments on the other side for it to have reached this stage. I mean, members of parliament are Muslims, they're Shi'at and Ashari, some of them are jurists as well. and intelligent people who would have brought it to this stage. Now, my concern is, and particularly when you give us this example where in the past relating to employment law or the rights of women or whatever, that there was discussion, there was debate, and a consensus wasn't reached, and here comes Imam Khomeini, put his foot down, said this is going to be, and everyone followed. If you take that corollary further in today's world, in today's time, then it means that every such argument will need an absolute person, a Wilayatul Faqih, who will put his foot down and say that this is going to happen. Is this where we are leading to? And the equally worrying thing is that this is now against the basic tenets of the Quran. Whatever the Quran has said, we are now saying that under the modern society needs, there is a degree of change possible. This is something that hitherto hasn't...
Well, actually, this issue needs an independent type of hour to discuss about. And it has a history with it. A history which goes back to about 100, 150 years ago among Muslim jurists discussing these issues. However, the idea which is explained by Ayatollah Mutahhari in this context is that actually we do not change anything by introducing these laws. What we do, we go to the more important principles which overrule the less important principles. Both of them are in the Quran. Okay. Both these principles are in the Quran. It's just like when you come across two contradictory sort of verses about the Day of Judgment and you want to make a judgment. Okay, how these contradictory verses are to be somehow resolved into one coherent concept. Okay. You might come across two concepts or two sets of values in the Quran talking about the life, human life in this world. At the face of it, it would seem contradictory, but you can somehow analyze it into a coherent body. Now, they would say that you might come across such things and you might read something in the Quran which is very clearly mentioning something, but it is applicable provided some other value is not neglected. If that value is neglected, then you cannot apply this, for example. So there is a system, according to Ayatollah Mutahhari, in the Quran and in the Sharia of Islam itself, which would somehow contribute to these changes during the time. And this is the idea taken up by Iranian, not only Iranian parliament, even by Guardian Council, and then at the top of it by Expediency Council, which usually overrules Guardian Councils for the changes. Now, the whole idea is that we have to preserve the basic values of Islam, not what comes in the superficial face of Islam. To preserve the basic values of Islam, you sometimes might have rulings which superficially might contradict what is mentioned. But when you analyze them together, you will see that you are actually, by going for that superficial religious ruling, you are actually ignoring the basic value. Therefore, you might just quash that superficial thing and stick to that basic value, have another ruling for it. And this is what Ayatollah Khomeini was saying, that the laws which we legislate against the superficial face of Islam are not secondary rulings, rulings at Hukm al-Thanawi. They are primary rulings of Islam. We have just found it out according to Ijtihad. Not that we have introduced something new. We have just found it out according to our Ijtihad. Now, what I wanted to say, because I myself am a supporter of this idea of Wilayat al-Faqih, which means overruling the superficial face of Islam. Wilayat al-Faqih is not only a political concept, it is a religious concept as well. However, what I'm concerned about is that we have to be very careful in this. Because if this comes at the end of the day to decision of few people, okay, then we might not knowingly introduce things in the name of justice, in the name of basic values, in the name of those very basic values of Islam, which goes completely against the whole idea of faith and belief. This is what I'm concerned about. Otherwise, you might just say it is what is mentioned literally in Sharia. You have no flexibility whatsoever and no worry. However, this is not something that we can support. We have to know that there are changes coming into society. We have to address those changes. What is important is that we should not somehow bring those changes in support of concepts which at the bottom is shaitanic concepts rather than Elahi concepts. Yeah, I know this is very complicated. If you want, we can dedicate one day, 1 hour to it, inshallah, sometimes, and discuss it in length, because there are many, many different views and opinions coming in this, and the whole difficult point of governing Iran today is just this issue. That's, okay, what is right, what is wrong? What is an Islamic government? What is Islamic Sharia? Yeah.
Just a really quick comment.
Yeah, okay. Yes.
I mean, the next worry then is, as far as us compared to the larger Muslim Ummah, who may be 10 miles behind us in this thinking, might either feel that we are kuffars.
Well, Khawarij thought Amirul Mu'minin was kafir. I mean, we cannot take that judgment very serious. Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Any sisters? I'm sure the new EC will take up the point that Sheikh has just pointed out, that he wouldn't mind coming for a lecture on this. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay, Ahmad.
Salaam. I just wanted to some clarification. You know, when people do ask, how can Allah create after death, in the sense that when the bones have rotted away, we have example of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know, he also wanted to be reassured in a sense, like he says, you know, that he wanted, in order that his, my heart may be at ease, that he asked Allah to show to him how he can bring things which are dead back to life. So surely it is a legitimate thing that for people to ask or even inquire or even question.
Yeah, of course there's a difference between the question of Ibrahim and the question of unbelievers. The unbelievers say it is not possible. How it is possible at all? Now, Ibrahim alayhi salam did not say that it is not possible, and well, the verse says, قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ, do you not believe in what I say? He said, قَالَ بَلَى, yes, I do. But I want really to see so that my heart is at ease, as you mentioned. So, sometimes, well, as a believer, you have firm belief that this is going to happen, but you really want to know how, and you want to increase your knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and your faith, so to speak. And sometimes you just want to argue and dispute and say, no, this is not going to happen, how this is possible. So there's complete difference between the two situations.
Sisters, we haven't had any response from here today. Seems all satisfied. Brothers?
You know, the best audience is the audience which never asks questions. So sisters are better than gents in this.
Okay. Then, can we have a loud salawat if everybody is satisfied? Or you want...
No,
or is there a...
audience and so on, and saying that this is in the Quran and so on. Even though we believe that a lot of things in the Quran are there for till the day of judgment, but there are circumstances that change, and therefore the understanding, the interpretation changes. So therefore, there could be, for example, the legislation that went through the parliament currently in Iran. So there might be change in the way people are earning their, like male and female both are earning, and maybe the husband doesn't earn and the female does or whatever, and therefore the inheritance might change. Laws may be able to change, even though it might be, maybe we believe contrary to the Quran. I mean, many things that we can bring about. So do you not think that the circumstances can bring about a change in the interpretation and understanding of the verses of the Quran?
Certainly it does, and the issue that I was raising was exactly addressing this point, that since the circumstances bring changes in our understanding, we have to be careful that we are not carried away by the force of the situation and the force of the environment, and God forbid support ideas which sometimes at the end of the day would be shaitanic ideas rather than godly ideas. The decision about it is very difficult. It requires lots of knowledge, lots of faith and lots of insight. This is the important issue. I mean, the very Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah alayhi, who agreed with some of these changes, stood firm against some other in a way that he somehow ostracized political groups inside Iran because of bringing some new ideas, like for example the laws of Qisas. You know, when the laws of Qisas was ratified in Iranian parliament, Nahzat-e Milli and other groups, they started to strongly oppose it, saying that this is against sense of justice and human understanding of the new world. And you know how Imam Khomeini actually reacted so firmly, that this is the injunction of the Quran and whoever opposes it is murtad. And then he says, today I declare Nahzat-e Milli as be murtad, and whoever does not distance himself from it. You see, the very Imam Khomeini who comes to the scene with that face in some areas, you find him very strongly opposing other issues. I think the most important thing is that you have to really find someone with insight. I myself defer to the insight of Imam Khomeini in all matters, although sometimes I really could not realize and understand why he was doing something or saying something. But I don't know why, I had this sense that this man had a divine insight, and he could see through things that we could not see. And therefore I followed him, I mean, blindfoldedly, so to speak. It is very important for us, when we want to support an idea or to oppose an idea, if we don't have that insight ourselves, to find someone with that insight and follow them, so that, God forbid, we do not fall into the category of Junud al-Shaytan without ourselves knowing that what we are doing and what we are supporting.
Okay. Anybody wants to take a last chance? Okay, can you take the... Just move. Okay, Muhammad Wali, Muhammad Salwan.